How we doing? Everybody doing good? How many know that the Christian faith is meant to be a joyful faith? In fact, you know, Jesus himself said, he said, I've told you these things that your joy would be full, that your joy would be full. And I know many of us in this room are full of it. But we need to be full of the most important thing, and that's the joy of God. And so as we begin, I want to just ask you, what brings joy to your life? What brings joy to your life today? What brings you that feel-good emotion that we all know as joy? Think about that for a minute. What brings you joy? You know, I suspect that immediately we think about certain circumstances or maybe even certain events that bring us joy, but we would have to categorize that as an experience of happiness and not necessarily joy. Happiness comes when we're in the middle of an event, when we're in the middle of an experience, and then it fades, doesn't it? Then it leaves. For instance, if as a family, you all could experience happiness inside of Disney World. And then you walk out the front gates, and the happiness subsides, particularly when you start thinking about how much money you just spent. Right? Happiness depends upon circumstance, but joy is a choice. We choose joy. Joy is not external. Joy is internal. Joy is inside. It's long term. It stays with us. Joy sticks. With us. After the death of Pastor Rick and Kay Warren's 27-year-old son, who took his life after suffering from years and years of mental illness, Kay Warren wrote a book called Choose Joy. And in it, she offers her definition of joy. I want you to listen to this as we start. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of every detail of my life. That gives me joy. It is the quiet confidence that ultimately everything will be all right. It may not be all right now, but God's in control and he's going to work it out. Ultimately, everything will be all right. Joy is the determined choice to praise God, to honor God, to thank God in all things. And the joy that she describes, I believe, is the joy that the Bible describes as well. It's so much more than just feeling good. Joy is a choice. Joy is character. Joy is commitment. And God wants you and me to live a joy-filled life. How many believe that? Yeah. Now, it'd be great if all of us had joy all the time. But we don't, do we? If we did, if we had joy all the time, nobody'd be cranky. Nobody'd be grumpy. Nobody would attack people on Facebook all the time. There'd be no judgmentalism. There'd be no self-righteous people putting other people down. We'd be full of joy. But the unfortunate truth is that we don't have joy, do we? All the time. And the reason is that it finds its way to ooze out of our lives. It oozes out of our lives. And there are things that drain the joy out of our life, aren't there? There are some things that fight against you having joy all the time, and sometimes you have to really fight hard to keep your joy, don't you? How many have really had to fight hard sometimes to keep your joy? Yeah. There are things in life that rob your joy. There are things in life that steal your joy. And I would ask you this morning as you think about that, you know, do you know what depletes your joy? Or what are the things that deplete your joy? And you can't say it's the person that's sitting in the recliner at your house. You, you, phew, This morning, we're going to identify some things that deplete joy in our lives. And then we're going to also look at the choices that will restore joy to our lives. We're going to look at some of the things that deplete joy and also look at some of the things that will restore our joy. And by the way, you can find all of those things in the account of the first coming of Jesus. And so let's just pray and we'll look to the scriptures. God, we thank you that you are the God of joy and that in your joy, in your pure joy, you sent your son Jesus to us. And Lord, we want to be a joy-filled people and not depend upon our circumstances to fill us with a feel-good emotion. God, help us to have joy that sticks, that lasts. And Lord, we want to be committed to joy. In Jesus' name, amen. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. Beginning at verse 26, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. It reads this: in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." And Mary answered, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Now, I want you to see that the first thing that steals joy right out of our life is this: it's anxiety. It's those times that you and I get stressed out with worries and fears. And it's fair to say that it's virtually impossible to be joyful and fearful at the same time. It's impossible to be joyful and fearful at the same time. You know, we tend to have this sanitized version of the Christmas account and Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, right? But the truth was that the first Christmas was an incredibly anxiety-producing time for this young woman. Think about this. When she gave birth to Jesus, Mary was at most 13, 14, 15 years old. She's a very young teenager. She's engaged to marry this guy. And then she has what's called a virgin birth, something that's never happened to any woman in the past. And can you imagine, how are you going to explain that to your mom? "Mom, I need you to sit down." "Yeah, I'm pregnant." "Oh boy. Well, who's the father?" "God." "Would you believe your daughter? Would you believe your daughter if she said the father of her child is God?" How's she going to explain that to her friends? How's she going to explain this to her fiance, right, who knows he's not been sleeping with her, right? How's she going to explain all this? The anxiety meter just went up. in her life. And to add to this anxiety, she's single, right? She's in a little town. She's single. The gossip about a single girl being pregnant and not married and claiming God's the father is going to be off the charts. So people are going to be talking about her all the time, looking, sneering, making snide remarks. And then when the baby, you know, then when the baby could come at any moment, right, she has to get on a donkey, we think, we're not really sure, she probably walked some, and make at least a 2 or 3 day trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem because of all things of a census. And I want to ask this, all the ladies here, is there any woman here who'd like to ride a donkey for 3 days, the last few days of your pregnancy? Uh-huh. It's a wonder she didn't have it on the way because the water broke. No paved roads. Anxiety's mounting. And then when she gets to Bethlehem, there's no hotel, right? And they end up sleeping at night in a stable with a bunch of farm animals. And then, you know, here's this 14, 15-year-old girl. She's never had a relationship with any man, never had a baby, and she delivers this baby without her mom, without her sisters, without her grandmother, without no midwife, no doctor, just Joseph, who's a carpenter. I can fix this, Mary, right? Right? Then she's told the baby is the Son of God, and she's going to raise this perfect child. Now, there are so many anxiety scales out there that you can self-assess yourself, your anxiety. And if Mary was assessed, her anxiety would definitely be extreme, severe. Don't you think? There's a reason that the angel had to say, don't be afraid. Anxiety robs your joy, doesn't it? It robs your joy. But here's the cool thing. Here's the choice that Mary made, and it brought joy to her life. And we see her choice in her response to the angel. She says, Mary answered, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. Now, I want to pause and ask you a couple questions today. What are you anxious about this Christmas? This Christmas. What are you anxious about? What's got you all uptight? What's got you nervous? What are you worried about? What keeps you awake at night? And even looking ahead to 2020, that'll be easy to say, I think, for us. We'll remember that one, right? 2020. What are you anxious about looking ahead into 2020? Are you worried about your finances? Are you worried about your health? Are you worried about your parents? Are you worried about you're going to get fired? Or are you going to have to move? What are you worried about? What are you anxious about heading into 2020? Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything that you have said come true. In other words, Mary said this, God, this is bigger than me, and I can't even figure it all out, but I'm going to just trust you, and I'm going to accept your plan, even though I don't even understand your plan, and I'm not going to carry it all by myself. I trust you. Have you ever said that to God? Maybe the other question would be, are you willing to take everything you're worried about and put it in God's hands? Are you willing to take everything that you're worried about and put it in the hands of God? in order to really live a life of joy, everybody has to make a Mary choice at some point. At some point, they have to make the Mary choice. We have to come to a point of decision where we say, okay, I don't get it all, right? But I'm going to trust God. He made me. He loves me. I trust him even though I don't understand what's going on. And until we do that, we're not going to have lasting real joy in our lives. We have to come to that Mary decision where we trust God. And before we move on, let me just point out that the result of saying, God, I'm going to trust you, is joy. That's joy. And late, because later, Mary breaks out in song. She breaks out in song and she starts singing. And she says in verse 46, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble state of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. In other words, she literally said, my spirit finds its joy in God my Savior. My spirit finds its joy in God. Let's just say that together. My spirit finds its joy in God. And it's not a one-time statement, is it, when we become a Christian? We really, literally have to say every day, make this daily declaration, my spirit finds its joy in God. I trust him. And because I trust him, he'll bring me joy. I'll have joy. The second greatest destroyer of joy in our lives is resentment over a hurt. We can't be resentful and joyful at the same time. We can't be fearful and joyful at the same time, and we cannot be resentful and joyful at the same time. It can't happen. Do you know that that resentment is the result of woundedness? Woundedness. You've been wounded by the words of people, and you can still remember them from your childhood. Some of us have been wounded physically. Some of us, we've been abused physically. Some have been abused sexually. Some of us have been abused emotionally through words, the words of others. And it's so true that the sin and the rebellion of humans against God has caused you and I to hurt one another. We hurt each other. We hurt each other all the time. Sometimes unintentionally. But sometimes intentionally, we hurt others and are hurt by others. How many know that to be true? We all have hurts. And some of us feel the hurts, the hurt of prejudice. And not all prejudice has to do with skin color, does it? We feel the hurt of prejudice. Some of us know the feeling of betrayal. Some of us have been rejected. Some of us have gone through all kinds of mistreatment. And resentment over hurt will keep the joy out of your life. It will. It'll keep the joy right out of your life. And we've all seen this, right? We know someone who got hurt when they were young. Or maybe when they were a young adult and they got hurt badly and then they carried that hurt with them their entire life. And what it's done to them, it's turned them into this mad, bitter, angry, grudge-keeping, cranky old man or woman. And you know what? If they don't really resolve that in their lives, they're going to die. A mad, bitter, angry, grudge-keeping, cranky old man or woman. And the reason is they've never learned to let it go. They never, they'll die mad, right? They'll die resentful. They never learn to let it go. And last week we talked a lot about Joseph. Let me ask you, have you ever considered how wounded Joseph was? when he gets the news that his wife-to-be is pregnant? Have you ever considered how wounded he was, how much that hurt him? Here's the woman he loves. They've never had sex, and all of a sudden she comes and says, "Hi, I've got some news. I'm pregnant." How betrayed would you feel if your fiancé said that to you? You're engaged to be married, and they come to you, and they say, "I'm pregnant." And you're not the father. How wounded would we be by that, really? And so I believe when Joseph hears that his wife is, his wife-to-be is pregnant, he's brokenhearted. No doubt, he's brokenhearted. But here's the most amazing thing. Joseph did not seek retaliation. He did not seek revenge. He did not get bitter. He did not get resentful. In fact, he showed her grace, didn't he? And that leads us to the second choice of joy, is the choice of you and I and what we're going to have, what we're going to do and with the hurts in our lives. And when Joseph was hurt, he chose to offer grace and let it go. And I don't know about you. Do you have, you wonder about things in the Bible? I wonder about, why could have gotten Mary and Joseph together, sent the angel while they're both together, and said, "Okay, guys, here's the game plan. All right, Mary, she's going to get pregnant, but it's not going to be from you, Joseph. It's really going to be from God. I just want to tell you guys together about this." And they're like, okay. We get it. They probably could have, you know, okay. Right? But he didn't do that, did he? Right? God intentionally just tells Mary first. Joseph had to go through all this agony, thinking this fiancé's been unfaithful to him. What's God doing here? What's God doing here? I know what he's doing. He's testing Joseph's character. He wants to see if Joseph, will he be compassionate? Will he be forgiving? Will he be loving? Or will he try to get even? Will he get angry? Will he say, "Okay, if that's the way you want to play it, you're unfaithful to me. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to be unfaithful. I'm going to sleep with this woman over here. And I'm going to get even with you." If that's the way you want to do it. You think about this for a moment. You know, Mary, she's struggling with fear at the first Christmas. Joseph's struggling with anger, resentment, rejection, hurt, brokenness. And Joseph's response to me is a beautiful example of grace. Beautiful example of grace. And the reason that we know that is with the phrase that Matthew or Luke actually uses. After deciding this, the scripture says, after deciding what? After deciding to not seek revenge, after deciding to not publicly embarrass her, after deciding to not shame her. With graciousness, Joseph lets her go, and he does his best to let his hurt go. You follow me? You with me? And for most of us, we're thinking, "Well, he's a bigger person than I am." Right? Because we can all immediately identify the person in our lives who has hurt us more than anybody else. If I were to ask most of you, you would know who the person is who's hurt you more than anybody else in your life. That's the easy part, identifying that. The more difficult question is this: are you still hanging on to that hurt? And I think Joseph reminds us that we cannot be resentful and joyful at the same time. You simply cannot have both. You cannot have both. You cannot be resentful and joyful at the same time. It's just impossible. And for so many, and I too have been guilty of this, there's this false notion that holding on to your hurt is a way to get even with the person that hurt us. The notion that resentment equals revenge. But you know, the reality is resentment doesn't hurt the other person. Who does it hurt? You. And let's be honest. While we're rehearsing in our minds what the person did to us, they're at McDonald's eating a Big Mac. They're not thinking about you. In our self-importance, we flatter ourselves sometimes to think that somebody's always thinking about us or thinking how badly they treated us. No, they're enjoying the steak dinner. And you're going over it over and over and over again in your head. And some of us are also thinking, and I totally get this one, you know, well, they don't deserve forgiveness. Well, you know, there's a tough answer to that response, and I don't like to hear it. I don't like to even say it, but deep down, we all know that it's true. Of course they don't deserve it. All right? Neither do we. God has forgiven us of all kinds of stuff that we don't deserve. Nobody deserves forgiveness. I mean, who do you... Oh, man, they really screwed up. But boy, I think they really deserve forgiveness. Right? Nobody deserves forgiveness. We don't forgive people because they deserve it. Hello? We forgive people because we don't want to hold on to the pain anymore. And let me just say this, forgiving someone doesn't mean you're excusing their sinful behavior. I want to make that caveat. I want you to know that that's not what we're saying. It doesn't mean that it was okay what they did or said. We're not saying that. If we say we should forgive, we're not saying that it's okay what they did or said. It's okay what they failed to do or what they failed to say, you know, and at the right moment. It's, you know, we're not saying those things. No, they don't deserve forgiveness. Interesting, and I hope you noticed this, God didn't shed the light for Joseph on his plan until he decided, I'm not going to get even. He wasn't let in on it. It wasn't until he said, I'm not going to retaliate. I love her. I'm just going to offer grace. I'm going to get on with my life. I'm going to let it go. And at the moment that he did that, after he decided... Right? After he chose grace over resentment, that's when he gets the blessing. You know, because Joseph didn't get bitter, he gets the blessing. He's given the privilege of raising the Son of God. He's the stepfather of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. God blessed him because he didn't get bitter. He got the blessing. And Joseph, man, he shows us so much, doesn't he? He really, really demonstrates a lot about grace and forgiveness. Then there's a third common destroyer of joy, and we actually see it in the wise man. And so if you would, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. And I want you to see something in Matthew. Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, bad dude, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And they replied, "In Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "You go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may too go and worship him." We know that's not true. And after that, he had heard the king. They went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And so the third common destroyer is this, is simply confusion. When you're confused about life, the joy drains right out of you. It's really hard to have joy in your life when you can't make up your mind. Or when you keep second-guessing yourself, or when you doubt yourself. It's hard to have joy in those kinds of moments. And, you know, at the first Christmas, everybody except the angels are confused. Really? Everybody's confused. Right? Mary's confused. Joseph's confused. The shepherds, their hair's blown back. They're confused, right? Everyone, including the wise man, they're kind of confused. And here these guys are. They're students of the stars. They're scholars. They discover this unusual star. They take off. They start following it. And they're not even really sure where they're headed. They don't even really know where they're going. But here's their choice, and I think this is really important to see, this choice that led them to more joy than they'd ever known in their entire life. Overjoyed, it says. I don't know what that looks like. Woo! I mean, I don't know what it looks like or what it feels like. Well, yeah, I think I do. I think maybe you do, what it means to be overjoyed. All right, but here's the choice that they made that led them to joy. When the wise men were confused, they chose to follow God's light one step at a time. One step at a time. They didn't wait to understand all the details, which we like, don't we? They just started out on the journey of faith. God didn't give them a map. All he gave them was a guiding light. And they eventually ended up getting to where God wanted them to go. If God gave us a map detailing everything about our lives, first of all, it would scare the daylights right out of you. But we wouldn't have to trust him if we had a map of our lives. A detailed map. We wouldn't have to pray. We wouldn't have to rely upon him if God gave us a map. The star in the east that the wise men followed was basically a compass, not a map. Big difference. Do you know what the basic function of a compass is? A compass simply says, go that direction. That's all. That's all. That's the basic function of a compass. Go that way. All right? Go that direction. It doesn't tell you all the things that are on the trail in that direction. It just says, go that direction. You know that the compass that God has given us, right here, this is the compass, His Word. And the more that we're in this book, the more direction we're going to have in our lives. The less we're in the book, the more confused we're going to be. The more we'll run into dead ends. The more we'll circle around and double back and repeat the same things in our lives over and over and over. They chose to follow the star. They chose to follow the light and the direction that God was taking them. And they just one foot in front of the other. You know, sometimes that's all we can do. Follow God, trust Him, and just put one foot in front of the other. It's not like He has this huge spotlight, too, right? He has this little flashlight. I remember being in Africa, and in Africa, the sun comes up at 7 o'clock. It's like the cartoons. The sun comes up at 7, sun goes down at 7 p.m., and it's pitch black. And they said, bring a flashlight, you're going to need it, right? And so we're at our meetings, done with our meetings, and we're shining a flashlight in front of us, down at the ground, just looking one step at a time. That's the kind of, sometimes that's all the light God gives us. Do you ever notice that? It's not like a big, giant bat light, Batman light, right? It's just this little phone light that gives us about, you know, 3 or 4 feet, you know, and it's one step in front of the other. Okay, God, what's the next step? What's the next step? What's the next step? And that's it. But you got to choose that. You got to be okay with that. But here's the thing. Matthew says, he tells us that God led the wise men all the way to Jesus. Huh? All the way. The star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. In the end, it all comes down to what we're going to do with Jesus, doesn't it? What will we make of Jesus? And how will we make over Him? The wise men, I think, understood that this infant was more than just an infant. He was the infant king. That this was God in the flesh right in front of them. This was the Savior sent by God Himself in front of them. And we get the sense that they were humbled. Do you get that sense? Humbled that God, out of His own sheer joy, out of His own deep love, out of compassion, out of kindness, God sent His own Son to be the world's Savior, but He sent His Son to be their Savior. And they were humbled. They were in awe. They were in wonder. They were overjoyed. overjoyed. So I just want to close with this, because I just think that it's really easy to go through the motions of Christmas. I mean, this is 30 years of preaching Christmas. You could really go through the motions. And some of us have celebrated a lot more than 30 years of Christmases. But we could easily go through the motions. And so I want to encourage, this is the way I want to feel. I want to encourage us all to come back to the awe and wonder of Jesus' arrival as Savior. Come back to that. I want you to think about the moment you came to know Jesus and how overjoyed it made you inside. Do you remember it? Do you remember that moment? I'll finish with these words. One writer said this: joy is a force that knocks down all the walls around our hearts and levels us with the goodness, the grace, the unearned and unending love and healing that God gives us in the newly arrived Savior. I want to be knocked down again. I want to be leveled this Christmas at the thought of His coming for me. How about you? I'm going to be leveled with His goodness and His grace and His love that caused Him to come down. Let's pray. God, level us. Knock us down. Knock the walls around our hearts down, Lord. Humble us. Help us to see that You came for us, for me. You came for me. We don't deserve forgiveness, Lord. But You gave it, and You give it, and You keep on giving it. Just want to ask you, have you had some joy, some of your joy robbed from you? Maybe some or all of your joy has been lost from anxiety, and maybe you've lost your joy because of that wound. And it still hurts, and you don't know how to let it go, and you don't know how to get beyond it. Maybe you don't have any joy because you're confused. I believe God is inviting us to bow before Him, before Jesus once again. Jesus, he's the only one who can bring calm to our fears. He's the only one who can bring healing to our hurts. And he's the only one that can bring power to offer grace and forgiveness to others. And he's the only one who can really provide clear direction when we're confused. He's the only one. He's the only one who can save us. He's the only one that our spirits can really find joy in. Jesus. It's him. That's why he came. That's why he was sent. Knock us down, Lord. With your love and your grace. Level us. We don't have gold and frankincense and myrrh, but we've got our worship and we've got our thanks and we've got our lives to give to him, and we can do that. And so I'm just going to encourage you to do that. You come up here and bend a knee before Jesus and worship him for the salvation he brought, or you can bend a knee right where you're sitting. I just encourage you to worship him for just a few moments here. The front's open. Come and worship. Level us, Lord. Maybe you need some joy returned to your life. There's some choices that you need to make. And you just need to come and deal with those choices with God, just by yourself. I just invite you to come and make those choices. Just come to the communion table. Somebody will just quietly pray with you. God, what we need is our spirits to find joy in you above all things, all other things. Return joy to us, Lord.
Yes, God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
God, today we want to recognize the joy robbers in our lives. We want to identify those things. And we want to make some new choices, Lord, that will return joy to us. We want to choose to trust you. We want to choose to show grace to others. We want to choose to follow and trust your guidance. And your direction in our lives. Those are the things that bring in us joy and ground us in joy. So God, I pray that we would make those choices, Lord, and live with this internal growing joy in our hearts. That our spirit finds joy in you, Lord. Our spirit finds joy in you. Let that phrase just be on repeat in our lives this week. My spirit finds joy in you. My spirit, it finds joy in you. You are my joy. Amen. Amen. Be blessed with the joy of God.